All right, let's open in prayer and we're going to get into the word this morning. Father, we know, Lord, that you've given us your word, which will lead us and guide us into truth. Your Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the comforter. He's our advocate. He's our standby. He's our counselor. We lean on him this morning. To lead and guide us into all truth, to teach us, to show us things to come. Yes. Father, we thank you that revealed knowledge will come forth this morning, that the Logos word will become Rhema, revealed truth to us. And we receive it, Father, by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14, but hold your place there for a while. I want to recap on a couple of points that I spoke a number of weeks ago regarding this subject of God is our source. The last time we talked about this subject, we looked at the tithe and how the tithe operated and what the purpose of the tithe was under the old covenant and how it operates in the new covenant. But before I do this, I want to recap on a couple of things. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and you can make a note of this. It says you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And you might think, well, you know, what's this mammon? Well, mammon means riches. You can't serve God and money. Now, the reason why I say that this morning, it's important for what we're going to talk about. Understand something about mammon. Mammon wants to rule. Mammon wants to rule. And something else about mammon, it's looking for servants. Because you can't serve two masters. See, the Lord is our master and we serve him, do we not? But do you know what? You can serve mammon too. And you can't do both. So mammon wants to rule and it's also looking for a servant. The question is, will we be a servant to the Lord or to money? Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. And I reckon we need to listen to what Jesus is saying, because he knows a few things. Amen? A couple of things about mammon. All money has a spirit on it. And you think, well, where do you get that in Scripture? We'll talk to you in a moment about that. Either the spirit of God or the spirit of mammon. Remember Mark 4:19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of what?
Riches.
So riches can be deceitful. Isn't that interesting? Well, money in itself isn't deceitful. Mammon is deceitful. Why? Because it's part of the spirit of the world. So we understand that. 1 Timothy 6:10, we spoke about that a few weeks ago, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Money's not evil. God has no issue about money and he has no issue about you having money or even having wealth. But if wealth has you, it's mammon. So money's not evil. So we know that there's a spirit on money depending on how it's used. And it's important to understand this. Wealth that is devoted to serving God rather than to replace him is blessed. I want you to listen to that. Wealth that's devoted to serving God rather than replacing God is blessed. When you replace God with wealth because you're now putting your faith in mammon, there's no blessing on that. In fact, all it'll bring you is distress and pain, and you'll pierce your heart through with many sorrows, the Bible says. It'll lead you in a deceptive path, and it's destructive. That's why Jesus warns, you can't serve two masters. So keep that one in mind as we progress with this. See, mammon is basically the spirit of the world. See, the spirit of the world operates in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how the spirit of the world operates. And if and when we're tempted, it's in those three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you study Jesus in the wilderness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life were the three areas that he was tempted in. And that's where you and I are going to be tempted. So understand that's the spirit of the world, and the spirit of the world is a liar. He's a liar. So when you're listening to him, you're listening to his lies and deception, because he wants you to chase after riches, I can tell you now. But you know what? The only way you get true riches is him. God and God alone. So follow with me. There are three levels of giving you'll discover in Scripture. If you study Old and New Testament, three basic areas. You've got the tithe, Old Testament, New Testament. Then you've got offerings. Then you've got extravagant offerings. There's three levels of giving. You think, what's extravagant offerings? Let me give you some examples. David, when he prepared for the temple, he gave of his personal wealth something in the order of $20 billion in today's value. Personal wealth. Now, wasn't David a man after God's heart? So do you think God had a problem with David having wealth? No, David was a man after God's heart. That's why he had wealth, because he could trust him. He gave of his personal wealth. That's extravagant giving. Now, giving's not always just a financial thing. Abraham gave his son, expecting God to raise him up. I call that extravagant giving, don't you? Now, there was a God in heaven that gave his son. Extravagant giving. There was a widow who gave two mites, all that she had, more than all you and I put in. None of us have given everything we own to an offering yet. She did. And he said, she's given more than all those. All of them put together. Extravagant giving. Mary, the sister of Martha, who was the one that came with the alabaster box, broke it, anointed Jesus, not realizing it was for his burial. Every gospel recorded, because Jesus said this will be a memorial unto her. Wherever this gospel's preached, you're going to hear about this woman. Think about it. What was the disciples' response? How come this waste? How come this waste? You're wasting on Jesus? See, that was their heart, mammon. How come this waste? Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. It was valued at about 300 pennyworth or pence. Now, in the Bible, we know that one day's wage is a penny. Do the calculation. About a year's wage. Year's wage. Bang, open, on Jesus' feet, a year's wage. That's extravagant giving. Extravagant giving. Think about this also, and we're going to talk about this particular parable soon. Remember when he fed the 5,000? One of the disciples said, not even 200 penny worth would feed this crowd. She gave 300 penny worth of value that would have fed 5,000 people. Extravagant giving. So there's tithing, there's offerings, and there's extravagant giving. But I want to talk this morning and focus on offerings in the sense of the principles of multiplication, because I want you to understand how God multiplies. Because this world without God toils. They work, they toil, they strive. But that's not the way with God. With God, we're to rest in faith and trust. But there's something else with God. Every principle of the kingdom of God is seed, time, and harvest. No seed, no harvest. If you don't get that, you can never ever walk in the blessing of multiplication. God multiplies seed that's sown. That's how it works. Now, the reason why Satan has been so against the message of prosperity is because he knows that a church that prospers financially will advance the kingdom. He's sown a seed for years and years and years that God wants you broke and busted and poor because it's humble. No, it's not. That's pride. You know what's pride? Because you can do it in your effort and you don't need God. It's a deceptive thing. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that attitude in God. The only issue God had in respect to finances and money is when your heart bows to it. That's mammon. That's deceitful riches. Okay? Couple of things. Tithing isn't really giving. This might shock some people. It's returning to God what's his. Tithing is what brings a blessing on the balance of your finances. And this is what I'm going to try and bring out this morning, hopefully as a revelation. When you tithe, you activate the blessing on what's left. Now hold that thought. When you tithe, giving to God what's his, you then activate a blessing on what's yours. Question is, what do you now do with what's yours? Because you say, well, I've given my tithe to... No, you're giving to God what's his. You're actually giving to God what belongs to him. So let's take that a bit further. It is the foundation on which our giving is built. So tithing is just a foundation. Got to build a house on it, people. You think, oh, what are you talking about here this morning? This is stretching me. Yes, I want it to stretch your heart, and I want Scripture to be the basis for believing it, not because I said it. You know why I teach on this? It's the full counsel of God. We teach the full counsel of God here. We teach them righteousness, to grace, to giving, to healing, to power and authority, to believing, to trusting, to the Word. That's what we do. Why? Because we want to walk in the victory that God's given us. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word. That's how you walk in victory. Okay. And remember something else. And we talked about this in Malachi. When you're a giver, tither and a giver, God rebukes the devil for your sake. He'll protect your goods. He'll protect your business. He'll protect your family. He rebukes the devourer. The devourer wants to steal what belongs to you. And you do that in many ways. People will rob you. Things will break down. Things aren't going right. There's things that happen. You can, how come all this is happening in my world? The devil is a thief. But when you understand that when you're on God's side, you close the door to the thief. When God's in your world, there's a hedge around you. Job had a hedge around him until he got into fear. Don't ever believe the lie that God whacked Job with sickness to try and kill him. Job opened a door to the devil. The devil was too dumb to even realize that the door was open. God had to show him. But Job opened a door because the very thing that came upon him, he feared. And he feared greatly, the Bible says. The very thing that's come upon me, I feared greatly. Opens a door. Fear is destructive. But that's a message for another day. You're at Matthew chapter 14. I want to show you this principle at work this morning in the parable of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's some interesting things in this. And I want you to really open your heart up to receive what God is saying. Verse 15, Matthew 14. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food, provision. Now, it's interesting. I wrote in my Bible here, hungry and empty. Send them away. Hungry and empty. That's what the disciples were happy to do. Just send them away. Just send them. They'll find something. Well, it says here that the day's well spent. It's getting late. They're probably not going to find a corner shop open when they get there after they've left. Remember, this is a desert place. But I want you to also say something else about this. It's not a desert place as in Sahara. Because when you read further down, there was plenty of grass that 5,000 men could sit on, plus women and children. So it's not a desert place as in desert. It's a solitary place. And I'll help understand that a little bit further. It's a place that was desolate, a desolate place, remote, lonesome, wilderness, it uninhabited. That's the location it was. That's the sort of place they were in. It wasn't all sand. It was just desolate. It was a wilderness area. Okay, we keep reading. When it was evening, his disciples came, and that's what they said to him. Verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Give them something to eat. In other words, you feed them. That's interesting. You can imagine the disciples at that point. You feed them. Now, we know from Scripture that we're talking 5,000 men approximately, plus women and children, being there all day. All day. So, realistically, it would not be an underestimation that there were 15 to 20,000 people there. Even at Marvel Stadium, that's a pretty good crowd. So he says, you feed them, boys. What? Do you want us to feed them? You go feed them. Now that would have been tilt for the disciples. So what do you mean feed them? If you study other examples of this in the different gospels, they say, 200 pennies worth of bread wouldn't feed them. How are we going to feed them? What with? What does he do? He says this. And they said to him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, now this is one of the most important keys you're going to get here this morning if you pick it up in your spirit. Bring them here to me. Bring what you have to me. If you read one of the other gospels, he actually said to them, go see what you have. So they've searched through the crowd, 15,000 people thereabouts, and they came back with 5 loaves and 2 fish, a couple of happy meals. I mean, that I'm talking, that's it. This crowd is spent. They don't have the esky with the supplies. They've got nothing. He says, what you have, give it to me. Now, if you miss this point, you've missed it. This is the most important thing here this morning that God wants to get through to us by the Spirit of God. What you have, give to him. Now, look what he did with what was given to him. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. There it is, grass. Not desert, as in sand. And took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. What did he do? He blessed. What did he bless? What was given? What did he bless? What was given? That's what he blessed. And broke. And what did he do then? He gave. There's 3 things here you need to understand. One, he took it. He's a Melchizedek. He's the receiver of the tithe. He took it. He's our eternal high priest. He blessed. Then there was a giving. Took, blessed, gave. That's the principles that we want to talk about this morning to understand how multiplication works. See, Jesus is the one who receives the tithe today in heaven. He's an eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The reason why it's important to understand that, because when Melchizedek received the tithe from Abram, it wasn't based on the law, it was based on Abraham's desire to bless God for what God had done for him. It had nothing to do with the law. The law didn't enter in until 430 years later. Abram, out of his heart, gave a tenth to God. God in the law called that a holy thing. It's a holy thing unto the Lord. the tithe. Many Christians don't tithe. And I'm not here to demand you do it. But I can tell you this. When you trust God and do it God's way, you walk in the blessing. When you don't, you walk in your blessing. And I can tell you which one I'd rather be in. His. Because ours is a toil. His is a rest. Okay. Let's keep reading. And he gave the loaves to disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And he did, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, one basket for each disciple. And they had eaten with 5,000 men besides women and children. And straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to go in a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. He sent them away fed. They wanted to send them away empty. You come to this church, you're going to leave fed. This is a principle of God. You can't send people away empty. You've got to teach the word of God. If they don't get the word, they walk out the church empty. No victory, no faith, no power, no authority, and they stay defeated and in darkness because the entrance of his word gives light. Amen. That's what this word does. For some this morning, this will be a revelation about how you deal with finances from this day forward. I'm not doing this to stir your heart to give to God. That's between you and God. God provides this church's needs, not man. But I'll tell you what, when you obey God, I'm telling you, you're going to walk in the power of the blessing. But the truth is, bring to me what you have so I can bless it. And when it's blessed, it's then given. Can you see it? When it's blessed, it's given. And can I tell you this? It wasn't Jesus who fed the people. Who fed them? Who fed them? Who fed them naturally? The disciples. The disciples. Jesus didn't feed them. He blessed it. He's a Melchizedek. He receives a blessing, your tithe, and says, okay, that remainder, now give. Now give. I blessed it. There's a verse in Scripture, and you can make a note of it. In Romans 11, 16, it says this, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now that's referring to Israel, but it's also referring to the first fruits of the holy thing called the tithe. Okay? Let's take this a bit further. You know, getting even half those people into groups was a miracle. Because one of them says that they were put, you know, in groups of 50. Another one says, and hundreds. 15,000 people. I reckon that's a miracle of God in itself. To get 15,000 people set in a grassy area in groups of 50. That's an achievement right there. But that's what he wanted. Why? Because he's a God of order. He's a God of order. It may have been a desert place, but there was plenty of grass. Okay? Being out of fellowship with God is a desert place. When you're out of fellowship with him, when you're communing with him, you're in a desert place. Okay? And that's important to understand that even if you have the world's comforts, if you're not in fellowship with God, you're in a desert place. But a desert place doesn't preclude you from receiving a blessing. A desert place is a place where God isn't present, or where God's second in our world. And we don't want that. We want him to be all. He want him to be our Lord in everything. The miracle of the loaves and fishes didn't happen in the master's hand. It happened in the disciples' hand. And that's so important. Have a look at Mark's version of it in Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 35. verse 35, it says this: when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said to them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat?" It appears to me that 200 pennies worth may have done the job. Again, I remind you of how important and how valuable that alabaster box was that anointed the feet of Jesus, worth 300 penny worth. 300. They said, "Will 200 cover it?" Verse 38, he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." So in this gospel account, he tells them to go and see what seed there is available. You've got to give seed to the Father. You've got to give it to the Master. It's got to get in his hands first. He says, "Go and see what you have." So they scout around and they come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies on the grass, the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. They were filled. How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Do you have seed? Your finances will only multiply when the Lord puts his blessing on it. Hear me on this. Your finances can only multiply when the Lord's blessing's on it. Jesus receives our tithes, as I said. He's Melchizedek. And he is the only one who has the power to bless it. No one else can bless our provision. And that blessing produces multiplication. See, the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Had disciples eaten the loaves and the fish themselves, it would have remained 5 loaves and 2 fish. Had the disciples eaten the loaves and fish themselves. So you think about it, 12 disciples, 5 loaves, just under a half a loaf each. 2 fish, 1/6 each, or thereabouts, if I've done the math right. Had they eaten that themselves? Wow. Sorry, people. See you later. No multiplication. You can't eat your seed. You've got to sow seed. So important. Have a need? Sow a seed. That's how the kingdom operates. So what are the two principles regarding multiplication? First principle is this: something must be blessed before it can be multiplied. Something must be blessed before it can be multiplied. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord first. Bring them to me. And a desert place does not disqualify you from the blessing of God. That's the first one. You must bring it for it to be blessed. So what's the second one? Only that which is given away can be multiplied. Okay? Only that which is given away can be multiplied. So when the disciples took the blessed bread and fish and they went forward and gave, it multiplied supernaturally. So let's equate that to the way we operate with tithes and offerings. Let's just look at that now. We agree that the tithes are Lord's, amen? Yep. We give to him what's his. So what's left is yours to do with whatever you will. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, we know what happened to them in Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. But they could have been very honest about the sale of their land because it was in their power to do what they wanted with it. But they told lies, and of course, it cost them their life, both of them. So what we have is in within our power to do whatever we want with. But can I suggest this to you? If you're not sowing seed, it can't be multiplied. So you can give unto the Lord, which is His, which now creates a blessing. That's the first part. You've given to God, now it's blessed because now it's gone into the hand of the Master who's Melchizedek in heaven, the high priest. But that's just the blessing. It's the blessing now which allows for the multiplication, but the multiplication only occurs when you give. Can you see the pattern? That's how it works. So what does God seek from us? Well, I think His word's very clear. Now, God wants us to trust Him regarding our provision because He wants to multiply it. You might be able to get addition to what you have, but you'll never multiply the way God can multiply because He's supernatural. God can take 10 and make it 10,000. God can take 100 and make it 1,000,000. Why? Because He's God. And that's what faith does. Faith brings multiplication on the scene. The disciples had to give away the blessed loaves and fishes to activate multiplication. Don't miss that. They had to give it. We give over and above our tithes because only that was shared can be multiplied. Now, I've learned that personally in my life, and obviously Helen and I as givers. Now, we choose to give the equivalent of our tithe. That's what we do. And we do that because this principle's in operation continually in our lives. The devourer doesn't rebuke from us. He doesn't get a foot in because we follow these principles and they work. Now, what you do with God is between you and God. But I'm just letting you know that God never has failed us in this area. God's faithful. God rebukes a devourer when you trust Him. But it takes faith and trust in a God that loves you. Now, please understand this. And some of you might be thinking here, and I don't want to bring correction to this. If you think that I'm preaching this because I'm trying to stir you to give, you have missed it completely. Completely. And if that's your heart, mammon is controlling you. I can tell you now. It's a spirit of mammon. You're thinking, why is he talking about giving? I'm not interested. Spirit of mammon. It's a deceiving spirit. And it comes with pride and poverty. You can have a poverty spirit on you. A poverty spirit. Someone says, oh, what a beautiful dress. Oh, I got it from Savers. A prideful spirit. What a great car. Yeah, and I can't wait to get another one. You know what a godly spirit is? Thank God. Thank God. I'll tell you what, a poverty spirit. Poverty spirit always wants to put down the blessing and say, oh, you know, yeah, you know, we're lucky. I guess we're lucky. No, you're blessed. Oh, no, you know, I know God blesses other people more than us. You know, we've just got enough to get by. Poverty spirit. It's a deceptive spirit. Why would you be ashamed of the blessing of God on your life? When you've been blessed of God, you tell people, you know what? Thank God for the blessings of God. God bless this family. He's blessed us with that motor car. He's blessed our health. And He's given us His beautiful home because God's a good God and we thank Him for it. That's a right spirit. But that spirit of mammon has a couple of cousins that walk very closely with it. Poverty and pride. And that's how they get you to speak. Always wanting to downplay the blessing of God. It's a poverty spirit. Because you don't want people to recognize that you're blessed. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to give glory to God. When you got blessed because God's blessed you, give glory to God. Don't be prideful. Don't be in a poverty attitude. Just thank Him. This is how the enemy works. You've got to understand this. So this has got nothing to do with trying to tug heartstrings. You know what? The only one that should be tugging your heartstring is the Holy Ghost. Not me. The Holy Ghost will tug your heartstring when he says, you know what? You heard that message. What are you going to do about it? That won't be me talking to you. It'll be the Holy Ghost. You can shut him down or you can open your spirit to his truth. But I can tell you right now, if you open the spirit up, what you think you had today is going to be multiplied exponentially tomorrow because you trust God first. And not your weak ability to get over the line. That's toil. Toil. And we're not meant to toil. We're meant to rest. You know, because of the fall of Adam, that's what he ended up doing. You're going to sweat. The sweat of your brow. You're going to labor and toil all the days of your life because weeds are going to keep coming up out of this earth because it's cursed. It's a cursed world. Remember, there's a spirit on your money. Who's got it? It's a cursed world. If the Lord hasn't got it, the devil has it by default. And that's a spirit of mammon. You don't get this taught in church too much because people don't want to offend. I'm over that. Spirit of God will get a hold of your spirit because he loves you. This is being preached to help you break through the poverty spirit that's on you or that mammon spirit so you take what's God and give it to him first so he can multiply what you then release. If you don't give it, it can't be multiplied. It's what Jesus was showing us. What do you have? Give it to me. Now, multiply. It's got to be twice sown seed. Who do you think got the 12 baskets full that was left over? Wrong. The boy. The lad.
The one that gave it.
I know it doesn't say that in Scripture, but I'm convinced it was the lad. 12 basketfuls. Why? He was the one who gave it first. He got the 12 basketfuls and he goes back to mum and says, whoa, look what I brought home. Where'd you get that, son? Oh, this bloke called Jesus. I gave him, you know, a happy meal and this is what I got. I got the shop. The boy got the blessing, but it was twice sown. The twice sown seed. That's how it works. You know, again, you can make a note of a verse of scripture in Numbers, Numbers 18, 25 to 28. As a church, we tithe off the tithe in support of other ministries. That's a biblical truth. Because when the tithe came into the Levites, they tithed off the tithe and gave it back to God under his direction. That's why we do it. We give back to God. Because it's a right thing. Why? Because the tithe's a holy thing unto the Lord. It's still holy. It's still holy when it goes up to Melchizedek, our high priest, who is Jesus. It's a holy thing. And it'll bless you. I'm telling you, if you get a hold of this principle and you're willing to put aside your understanding naturally about how God can, and you say, God, this is in your word. If this is true, I'm going to test you to prove you. And this is, which is exactly what he said in Malachi. And he said, test me in this and prove me if I won't pour out the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to you. But they were robbing him. And you heard me a few weeks ago say this. They robbed him on two fronts. They robbed him because that tithe was the portion for the Levites and the priesthood. That was their portion. They got no other portion under the Old Testament. All the other tribes got a portion, but the Levite priesthood, their portion was God himself. That's why they got the tenth. But the other rob was the fact that God could no longer bless Israel because they wouldn't give to him. When you don't give to God, you rob him of blessing you. Think about it. There's no seed. What you have, give to me. Have you got it? Give it to me so I can multiply it. But if you don't give it to him, he can't bless you. And what God gets most joy out of is blessing humanity. Hallelujah. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Doesn't the Bible say that in Hebrews 11:6? Well, what does that mean? He doesn't get pleasure because there's no faith in operation. If there's no faith, he says, oh, I can't bless him. I'm not pleased. It doesn't bring me pleasure. I don't get joy because my people are broken and they're busted and they're struggling because they won't trust me with this. But when you do that, when you put him first, when you get over the line and you say, God, I'm going to put you to the test here. You watch what he does. And you tell me, if you're not up here the week after, I've got to give a testimony. I've got to tell you what God did. I had this situation and I heard that and God spoke to me and I did this and look what he did. I got 12 baskets full in return. That's how he works.
Amen.
He just won't do it for those 5,000, 15,000, whatever it was. He'll do it for us too. This is a principle. The principle is give it to him first. He then blesses it. And that now puts a blessing on the remainder of what's yours to do with whatever you will. With whatever you will. But understand, only that which is shared can be multiplied. It's got to be shared out. Once it's broken, they then shared it. That's the secret of multiplication in the spirit realm. And that's what's going to get us over the line in the days ahead if we trust God with this truth. Now, just finally, I want to take you to Luke chapter 5. I want to show you this again in another parable. Luke 5, chapter 1. We all good?
Yes.
All right. It says this, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. What a nice problem to have. That we're preaching the word and there's such a crowd that the press is causing me to have to get into the water. I reckon that's not a bad problem, is it? That's what he had. Here he is, right at the side of Lake Gennesaret, and the people are right there, and it's such a press. So what does he do? And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So he gets access to Peter's boat to advance the kingdom. Well, don't miss that. That's a seed. This is a seed. He accesses the boat and Jesus doesn't forget it. So he teaches the kingdom to the people in the boat. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch or a draft. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. What are they? They've
toiled.
Hello? Can you see the principle? They're toiling. Jesus is resting. He says, give me your boat. I need it. No worries. Have it. He uses a boat to advance a kingdom. They've had the boat out all night, got nothing. He says, now let the nets out. Give it to me what you have. Give it to me first. Give me what you've got and then I can bless it. Okay? We keep reading. We've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. That's not what he said. He said, let down the nets. The King James says net. I don't know what your translations are. The King James says net. He didn't listen. He said, yeah, whatever, I'll let down. In fact, I'll get this dirty one that I'm washing now. It's a bit torn. I'll throw it out. How do we know that? Because that was a net that couldn't even contain the fish. He wasn't thinking supernatural. He didn't even realize that his boat had now become seed. But you've got to be obedient to God. And this is the thing. Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. Got nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. There's your multiplication again. There's your multiplication. There's got to be an obedience to the word, to when the Spirit of God speaks to us. They got a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. We didn't do what Jesus said. See, when Jesus said, quick, hurry, You need to gird yourself. There's a rain coming. There's a rainstorm coming. You need to run. I think that was Elijah. You need to go. I mean, is it just a little cloud the size of a man's fist? That's all I can see. Get going. There's a storm coming. Yeah. I'm telling you, when God pours out a blessing, you better get ready for it because it's going to knock you over.
Amen.
But your idea of God's blessing, oh, well, yeah, he'll just do a little bit to get us by. No. God's blessing will knock you over.
Amen.
And then you'll say, God, only you could have done this. Only you could have done this. I can't get any glory. He put a dirty old net out. Cleaning that net, I'll just throw that one out. What does it matter? He's not going to catch anything. What would he know about fishing? He's a preacher man. We're the fishermen. He's a preacher man. Yeah? Well, he's more than a preacher man. He's the I am. He's the I am. He can be whatever he wants to be. And I tell you what, when he says it, you better get ready.
Amen.
You better get ready because there's a blessing coming. It's coming to this church. It's coming to you people. God is doing something different. He's stirring the hearts because he's got a plan. And it involves a gathering in of souls in these days.
Amen.
But it's not going to happen because we all just, you know, just don't have expectant hearts. We've got to be expectant for what God's doing in this hour. Expectant hearts received from God. Amen? Almost finished. Here we go. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. This is a boat sinking load of fish. Now, for a fisherman, that's a good day. That's their livelihood. What did they get out of that one fishing expedition? Who knows what that was worth to them in terms of days, weeks, months? I don't know. But that was a boat sinking load of fish they'd never seen before. Why? Because he said, let down your nets. Let down your nets. Get your pockets ready. Open up your drawers. The windows of heaven are about to pour out. Why? Because you gave me seed. And I can take that seed and multiply it. Can you get it? Do you see it? This is a principle of multiplication in the kingdom. It works every single time to those that apply it. God will not fail. God will not fail you when you give it to him first. Final thoughts. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Guilt, shame, condemnation, poverty mindset. Didn't understand the blessing that was taking place in his life. You know, he couldn't see it, but he needed to see it. Once it was sown, it returned a bountiful harvest. That boat sinking load of fish, which astonished seasoned fishermen. Peter didn't feel worthy to receive the blessing. I want you to see that. Peter didn't feel worthy to receive the blessing. Do you know that applies to more Christians on earth than not? They don't feel worthy to receive the blessing of God because they just don't feel worthy. Why? Because the devil continually hounds them with this notion that they're unworthy. But as you heard from Joe the last fortnight, we are his righteousness. You can't be any more righteous than you are today. You can't. There's nothing you can do to be righteous or to grow more righteous or to grow more holy. You are as holy and as righteous and spot free as you will ever be.
Amen.
That's why you can go from here to heaven without any hoops or hurdles. You don't need to go through the car wash. You're clean. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If that's the case, there can't be spot or wrinkle on you. Otherwise, you couldn't be in his presence. You'd go to a Christless eternity. But because you're absent from the body, you will be present. Does death bother us? No! What a glorious thing. One day, we can rejoice and do backflips at funerals. Because it's a glorious thing when we send one home. In time to come.
Hallelujah.
Not until we're finished.
Praise God.
But you know what? We don't mourn with the loss of a loved one. We rejoice they've gone to glory, for goodness sake. And if they're ready to go, let them go. Stop praying for people that want to go home. Let them go. But if they haven't had their fill, pray for them. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation, the word of God says. If you haven't been satisfied, live longer. Amen. Don't go sick. Amen. That's not God's best for you. It's a life in the pit of hell. Amen. You live until you finish your course and you've run your race. And if you've had enough, I'm not going to pray for you. I'll rejoice with you. See you in heaven. I'm serious. You're in your last days and you say, that's it, I want to go home. I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Let's just lay your head back and see you later. Why do I say that? When you're ready to go, go. But not until you've finished your race. I know this is a bit radical, but I'll tell you what, is it Bible?
Yes.
You betcha it's Bible. It's radical, but it's Bible. It's not religion. Not religion. That's why it's radical. It's not religion. It's the way. When you're ready to go, you go. But don't you go a day before you finish your race.
Amen.
And if that means you do 120 years, like moi, then that's all right. You can run with me to 120. That's all right. Halfway there, it's all good. God's doing a good job. Amen. So just remember, Peter didn't feel worthy to receive the blessing. Fear of unworthiness stops us from receiving the blessing of God. Jesus said, fear not. Amen? Remember that principle. Jesus took first. He blessed second. Then he gave, and that resulted in multiplication. That's the principle of multiplication of the kingdom, and it will work the same way from now till Jesus comes back. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.